What is the meaning of the tree of life? Is the question. And the tree of life, of course, was found in the garden. And the tree of life then again is found in heaven as it lines the river that proceeds from the throne of God. Now, Adam and Eve, after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, were prohibited from eating at the tree of life. The tree of life is essentially a tree of God consciousness. It's a tree where the human spirit fellowships with the Holy Spirit. And Adam and Eve were living in that God consciousness prior to the fall. At the fall, Eve became self-conscious. Now, she became self-conscious prior to eating the fruit. She became self-conscious about her desires. And she said, "This is my desire, that I would have knowledge like the angels." And so she had a lust pattern developing in her through self-consciousness. Lust patterns only are effective when a person lives in self-consciousness. They are not effective when a person lives in God consciousness. But Eve was living in self-consciousness and her lust pattern became activated. When that took place, because of that self-consciousness, she gave room to the devil. And she started speaking to the devil. Self-consciousness always gives room to the devil. This is why the Bible says, don't give any place to the devil. How do I give place to the devil? I live in self-consciousness. Now, the self-consciousness in and of itself isn't the place. Self-consciousness mixed with lust pattern, for example. Self-consciousness mixed with disobedience. Self-consciousness mixed with familiarity. Self-consciousness gives room to the devil. No one who is God conscious is going to find themselves being influenced by demons. But the self-conscious person won't be able to help that. And so she gave room to the enemy, started speaking with the enemy. She was trafficking at this point in familiar spirits, trafficking in demons. This was before the fall. Before any activity or outward expression had actually taken place that would violate anything of God, she was already living in that which would establish the fall. This is why one third of the angels fell. This is why Lucifer fell. He became self-conscious because of beauty. The other angels became self-conscious when in Ezekiel 20:18 Lucifer challenged them. And they became self-conscious. Self-consciousness can be as simple as something as, how do I see things? Because that's what happened to the angels. How do I see things? Is this blessing or cursing? Is this good or is this evil? How do I see things? Now clearly there is God's kingdom and there is the kingdom of evil. But it's not defined by how I see things. It's defined by the Word of God. It's defined by God Himself. And so it's not about me, even when I live at the good side of the tree of knowledge. Self-consciousness always brings you to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it's a tree of self-consciousness. In other words, having the root of that tree in me through self-consciousness will always cause me to live in the fruit of that tree. Evaluating by sight, by personal interpretation, by the natural mind. And so when a person lives at that tree, they're no longer living at the tree of life. Now here's the thing about the tree of life. It is the tree of eternal life. Eternal life is the source of biological life because the Holy Spirit breathed the breath of God into us and we became living souls. In Genesis 7, everything that had the breath of life was a living soul. And that means that everything that is alive has the breath of life. Now, they had to be removed from the tree of life because they would live in their fallen self-conscious state for eternity that way. God could not allow that. Nor was He willing to be without them. So God replaced one manifestation of the tree of life, the same manifestation of that as that which will be in heaven, with another manifestation of the tree of life. When He said in Genesis 3:15, He gave the promise of the coming Savior, that was the new manifestation of the tree of life. Because death had to come in, but death could not conquer life. Nor does it today. And so, we have a situation where there's a new tree of life. The new tree of life is the new tree of God consciousness. But what is that tree? That tree is the cross. It's the tree that the Savior hung on, the tree that He establishes in my heart. When I have a cross in my life, when I have a cross in my heart, I have the tree of life. Because the tree of life did away. The second tree of life did away with sin, did away with self-consciousness, did away with the effects of the old sin nature. So that is my tree of life. The first tree of life gave eternal life. The second tree of life gives eternal life. But the second tree of life's manifestation is different than the first tree of life. The first tree of life is all they had to do was eat. The second tree of life we partake of also. We reckon ourselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. That's the second tree of life. The second tree of life is not a tree of eating physically. The second tree of life is a life brought by faith in that tree. And so now we enter into the cross through faith, by faith. When we enter into the cross by faith, we don't hang on the cross. Precious Catholics with their Christ on the cross, He's not there anymore. He was there for only a few hours. That second tree of life is the passageway into eternal life. The first tree of life was the source of eternal life for humanity in its physical expression prior to being taken home to be with the Lord. But at that time, no one was taken home to be with the Lord. The second tree of life is a life that we enter through faith as the Holy Spirit takes who Christ is, remembering that He is the Word, brings it to our hearts, produces the root of the cross in us, and we through faith respond to the Word that produces that cross. When that happens, we live in the tree of life. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then he made it specific. He said, not I that live, not the old man, not my sin nature, not my carnality, not my natural being, but Christ that lives in me. So what's he talking about? But eternal life lives in me. And the source of eternal life lives in me. And so now he is living at the tree of life. He's eating of the tree of life again, and we now have that eternal life. Because for us to live is Christ. We also have been crucified with Him. We also live, but not us. Christ who lives in us lives. This is one of the key meanings of the new creation. Christ who lives in us lives. This is why we can be a new creation, because Christ who lives in us lives. And we have a tree of life. The old creation died. It was condemned to death. By one man's sin, death came into the world. So by one man's righteousness, we live. And so now we have a tree of life. But the tree of life is the cross. So the tree of life not only saves me, the tree of life gives me God's life, gives me eternal life. And it does so in my experience in time. If it was just salvation, I would still be in death. If it was just salvation, there would be no cleansing power of the blood. It would have no efficacy. But it's the life of God. Remember that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we were cleansed by the life of God, right? Well, doesn't the Bible say that we're cleansed by the Word? We're cleansed by the blood. We're cleansed by the Word. We're cleansed by who God is. We're cleansed by His heart. We're cleansed by His life. Now, God's life was not manifested prior to the cross 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was on earth, God's life was not being manifested. God's authority was manifested. God's power was manifested. God's love was manifested. But God's life was not manifested. Only after the cross, after He had risen, then God's life was manifested. Because then it was a risen God. Then we had that victory over death on the other side of the cross. Then there was eternal life. How do you kill someone who's already died? And now he's risen again. How do you do that? You can't. Fact is, you can't actually kill anyone. Fact is, no one actually dies, just the shell, just the biological surface. But for those of us who are born again, that biological surface, that body, is going to be resurrected and it's going to be perfected. You see, God gives Satan no victory at all. He doesn't even get the victory over the body. So as new creations, we're regened, and that's talking about the epigenome and its influences over our physical body as our cells are multiplying at unbelievable rates. We become the new creation that way, so he gets no victory now either. Well, how do we enter into that? We enter that through the cross. We enter that new creation through that cross. And the new creation is who I actually am. This is why Satan has no authority over us. Because anything that he could have authority over us with is already dead. You can't kill us twice. It's already dead. You can't condemn us twice. That which has been condemned has perished and it's been buried. And so now what we have is the life of the new man. This is why old things are passed away. Because of the tree of life. And so we live in the reality of the tree of life in our lives, and that reality is the cross. That is our chief provision. People think sometimes that the new creation and the cross are about sin. They're not about sin. They're the elimination of sin. They're not about sin at all. They're about the new life. They're about God's life in us. That which is born of God does not sin. The only time when sin can enter a believer's life is when they go back into state practically speaking, of death. And so, as believers, we embrace this. As believers, we embrace the cross, and Satan can't touch us there. It amazes me with new believers how Satan attacks their lives. And very frequently, he will attack their lives with the old. You get a new believer and all of a sudden they get attacked by the enemy trying to bring the old into their life. And so they do things like withdraw, they'll fail, they'll give up the Word of God, they walk out of the calling, things like that. I've seen new believers say, God has brought me here, God called me here, and then they disappear. Why? It's a satanic attack. And by new believers, I don't necessarily mean newly saved. I mean new to doctrine, new to pure teaching from the Word of God. Because until I get that doctrine, I'm no more different than somebody who's unsaved, except that I'm cleansed and forgiven. But the practical experience of my life is no different. And so what Satan tries to do, he tries to take that interval before the Word is really rooted in the heart, and he attacks right then and there. That's why it's so important for a new believer to quickly get buried in a Bible-believing local assembly. Because they need to be hid from the enemy who's now searching for them. Remember, Satan always tries to kill the baby. Right? The newly born Christ, Satan tried to kill him. Newly born hope, Moses, Satan tried to kill him. In our lives, with believers, newly born Christ in them, Satan tries to kill him. And often he succeeds. Certainly not positionally, but experientially he does. Now some believers then enter through faith, applying grace, applying mercy, applying the finished work into their lives and keep going with God. And many of them do that. But some don't. And for them, that is the end of their life, practically speaking, with God. Why? No tree of life anymore. They go back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Satan gets them there the same way he did Eve. You have a lust pattern, now you're conscious of it. You have a failure, now you're conscious of it. You have an insecurity, now you're conscious of it. They're not eating at the tree of life anymore. When we live at the tree of life with a cross in our hearts, we're untouchable to the enemy. Because the old sin nature is the only thing about us that the enemy can affect. He can't affect the new nature. He can try to talk to us, but if we're living in the new nature, it doesn't make any difference. All he can do is talk. Because my faith responses are in the new nature. It's like he talked to the Savior. The Savior didn't have an old sin nature. He talked to him though. Satan tried to talk to him. What did Jesus say? It is written. Faith obedience. Faith obedience through the cross is my provision. By the way, faith obedience only comes through the cross. There is no other place where I find faith obedience. So when I live in that practical manifestation of the cross where I'm not considering self because I'm not living in self-consciousness but in God-consciousness, faith obedience is simply a matter of the way that I think and the way that I decide in a very relaxed, natural fashion. Because it's God's nature in me. It's not my own nature. What Satan wants to do is take us away from the tree of life and back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And periodically he tries that in everybody's life. And he'll try to make them self-conscious. And he'll do any old way that he needs to. Ambition, lust patterns, things that sound good on the positive side, the good side of the tree of knowledge. Take care of your family. You're not making enough money to take care of your family. Well, that's not true. Is your family eating? Do they have a roof over their head? Are they clothed? You're making enough money to take care of your family. Maybe not in the style that your natural man would prefer, but you're certainly taking care of them. But how often does he attack men this way in particular? Middle-aged men in particular get attacked with that. They have teenage kids. They've got a job. Their career is established, perhaps. And now they're saying, wow, this is as far as I'm getting? Well, maybe you're not even going to stay there. But it's not about your job. It's about your life with God. Your job is not your call. Your job is a provision within your call. And so, we enter the tree of life. Satan will try to do things like, here's one. I noticed this not long ago. Believers that lament their purity. Isn't that interesting? This happens to young people especially, I think. Young believers who lament their purity. They don't want to look weird to the world. They have this worldly seed in their thinking where they look weird to the world, and they're actually embarrassed by the fact that they're godly. They're embarrassed by the fact that they're pure. And they actually lament their purity. Why? Satan. That's why. Compromise with worldly thinking. That's why. Wanting to be like the world and wanting the acceptance of the world. The world hates purity. And they know that if they're pure, they're going to look weird to the world because the world is extremely impure. And so young believers sometimes lament their own purity. And they try to look like an impure person so that the world would accept them. Sometimes they think like an impure person. They're lamenting their purity. You don't lament your purity for the sake of the world. You don't put a bushel over the light that God has given you. You know what's interesting? Most of the world that's impure is lamenting not being pure. They're living in the condemnation of it. How many young people give up their virginity and then they deeply regret having given up their virginity? In their hearts, but they'll put up a facade to their friends because after all, they have to be whatever. That's all a demonic ploy. I would say the vast majority of young people, women in particular, young women in particular, when they give up their virginity, outside of marriage of course, they lament it. They grieve for it. And then you have young believers who have that purity and they lament the fact that they have it. And they don't want people to know because they want the acceptance of the world. You see, this is one of Satan's attempts, and there are many different types. I don't know why this one came to mind right now, but there are many different types of attempts to get us back to the tree of self-consciousness. Then Satan has the experiential victory over us. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so we live in faith towards the things of God, including the tree of life, which right now, temporally, is the cross. Why do you think there's no record of when Adam was created? Because at that time, he was created with eternal life. Records like that didn't start being kept until after the garden. Now, from other things, we can gather, for example, the age of the earth. But there is no record of the time of Adam's creation, except that it was the sixth day. But what I'm saying is, how long was he in the garden? There's no record of that. And so, we can't say this is the point where he left the garden, and prior to that, this is the point where he was created, we are not able to do that. Because in the garden, he was living in eternal life. When we live at the cross, there is no temporal thing about us. We simply have that eternal life. This is why God's not anxious about things, because we have that eternal life. So with eternal life, we get the salvation, we get the life of God, we get protection from the enemy. And when we have that protection, then essentially, in one manner of speaking, we are like Him. And of course, we are here, our purpose is to be conformed to His image. When we have that protection, we are like Him, because the angels themselves don't have protection against Satan. How do I know that? The angel, for example, in Daniel, who was to deliver the answer to Daniel's prayers, was hindered by Satan. Now, Satan can hinder us, but he can't touch us apart from God saying, okay, I allow this. Just like with Job. Satan couldn't just touch Job. Why? Job belonged to God. Job had eternal life. Satan had to go to God and petition God in order to touch Job's life. And God allowed it for several reasons. One of them is to be a testimony to the angels. Another one, to be a trial of Job's faith so that God could reward him. So God could promote him. Why? Because Job was living at the tree of life. On the other hand, you get somebody like the demoniac. He didn't need anybody's permission to touch that guy. The demoniac that Jesus cast out the demon from. He didn't need God's permission. That guy gave him permission all by himself. He didn't have the sealing of the Holy Spirit that comes through the tree of life, which protected him from the enemy. That's why a Christian cannot be possessed of the devil. He can be influenced, the devil can whisper to you, but he can't possess you. He can't physically touch you unless God says, trial time. And then he can only touch you to the point that God allows and no farther. And not everybody who goes through trials is certainly being affected by the enemy. I'm not trying to say that. But that is one type of entrance into trials. And so as believers, we always live at the tree of life, which is, of course, the cross. Then, when sin is gone, when death is gone, when separation is gone, the new manifestation of the tree of life is going to be again what it was in the garden. And we're going to be able to eat from that tree just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, and we're going to find it lining the river that runs through New Jerusalem. So that tree of life hasn't gone away. It's only changed its manifestation, because in the garden, if they had the same tree of life after the fall, they would have been stuck in their old sin nature, stuck in self-consciousness, stuck, essentially, it would have, and this is one of Satan's ploys, it would have put them in a position where they were for eternity eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they wouldn't have been able to get out of that place. What it would have done is turned the Garden of Eden into an expression of hell. And so God took them out of the garden and gave them a new expression of the tree of life, which dealt with the death that came in, dealt with the separation that came in, and gave them a new provision for that union with Christ in pure God consciousness, with God's life being their life, with eternal life being their experience, as well as, of course, their position. And so that tree of life never actually went away. The manifestation of the tree changed to accommodate, through God's mercy, failure. Mercy is really nothing more than an expression of the tree of life. Because why? Because it came out of eternal life. This is why people who reject mercy end up in hell. Because they rejected that eternal life. So they live forever apart from eternal life. And instead they live in eternal separation, eternal death. The problem with that death, I was thinking about this the other day, I don't see how people cannot be soul winners. I just don't get what is in the mind and the heart of a person. I know what it is, it's hardness, familiarity, rebellion, things like that. A lot of rebellion. Because many Christians don't soul win. And the Word of God says specifically that we are to be soul winners. But many Christians do not soul win. Probably most. That means that those Christians are living in out and out disobedience to the Word of God. And the out and out disobedience to the Word of God is rebellion, and rebellion is witchcraft. Witchcraft is trafficking in familiar spirits and demons. This is one of the reasons why the state of Christianity isn't that it's in. Notice that the farther we get into this state in Christianity, the farther away we get from sending out missionaries also. Why? Soul winning. We don't soul win. A missionary is nothing more than a soul winner. You see sometimes people who go, quote, on the mission field, but they don't win any souls. They don't even hand out a tract. They don't tell anybody about the gospel. Now, whether or not that person gets saved is their free volition. But we are there to give them the message, to preach the gospel. Believer after believer in this country does not preach the gospel, increasingly so, because the number of missionaries that we're sending out is getting fewer and fewer and fewer, and this is directly correlated to the downfall of our country. When we stop sending out a certain number of missionaries, you better believe it, we're going to lose our freedom to worship. And as we're sending out fewer missionaries, that freedom is being progressively diminished. Well, missionaries aren't just missionaries abroad. Missionaries are anyone who goes out to win the lost. That's a missionary. We've all been sent here to be missionaries. That's why we're still here. So we would be missionaries. Well, you get these people who don't soul win. I can't for the life of me fathom what goes through their heads. They love the fact that they're saved. They love the fact that they have eternal life, heaven for all eternity. But they don't soul win. Do you know what that means? That means they were sent out to reach people with the gospel, and it's very possible that some of those people will never be reached. Imagine if you're supposed to be out, and I've seen this, and that's why it comes to mind. You're supposed to be out one day soul winning, and you are the last opportunity that person gets. Remember, I was soul winning, we went soul winning one time, and one of the people who went out, I wasn't with her. There was somebody else that went with her, but I was out at the same time. We were downtown Baltimore. She won a soul to Christ. This man just prayed to receive Christ. They were standing on a street corner. He prayed to receive Christ. Then after they finished, he turned around to cross the street. And as he turned around, he was hit by a bus and killed. If she wasn't obedient to be a soul winner, that man would have gone to hell. There was no other opportunity coming. That man would have gone to hell. You know the story of rich man and Lazarus, right? True story. Uses proper nouns, uses names. Jesus never uses names when it's not a true story, when it's a parable. But when there's a name involved, it's a true story. The rich man, still in hell. Today, he's there right now. If God would somehow open the door and point him out to you, you'd be able to see him. He is there right this moment. You know what? He's going to be there tomorrow also. He's been there for a few thousand years. He's going to be there tomorrow. He's going to be there 10 years from now. He's going to be there 100 years from now. He's going to be there 1,000,000 years from now. In 100 billion years, he will still be suffering in hell, alive, wishing he could die, but not being able. He will be there 100 billion years from now. He will be just as alive as he is today in torment. 100 trillion years from now, he will still be there in torment. Quadrillions of years from now, as many as you like, put as many zeros behind it as you like, he will still be there in torment. And so will everyone else who perishes in hell. That's not going to stop ever. That will never stop. They are there and they are there forever. In torment. There isn't going to be some point where God just does away with it. We think in such temporal terms. He's not going to do away with it. The lake of fire is eternal. They're going to be there in torment. And you know what? And this is a part that some believers will take comfort in. Unfortunately, they'll also be forgotten. Now, I will guarantee you, there are some people on the internet listening to this who say, "Well, I'm really glad I'm not going to remember that." Problem is, you don't remember it right now either. This is why we get out there and we win the lost. Because hell doesn't end. We think it's all going to somehow end when we get to heaven. Not hell. Hell isn't going to end. And when the earth passes away and the hell is in the center of the earth, it's going to get worse. They're going to be in a lake of fire. And that's not going to end. So now what? They're in hell. 10 quadrillion years from now, they're still there. Alive. Tormented. Put whatever number of years you want to it, they're still going to be there. We're going to be in the new earth quintillions of years from now, and they're still going to be in hell. Why? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Believers who would not live at the tree of life. Temporally, that's the cross. Because faith obedience does not take place except for the cross. So I say it amazes me that more Christians don't soul and how few of them actually do. Thank God for the ones that do. But the rest of them are living in rebellion. If a person is an able-bodied believer, in other words, they don't have some physical condition that's prohibiting them from being able to do this. And if they do, they can still pray. And that makes them soul winners because they're one with those who go out. It just amazes me that able-bodied believers would rather watch a television program or sleep late or do whatever than be soul winners. Then preach the gospel. Well, people don't respond that much. Well, then plant the seeds. Nobody responds without the seeds. Maybe you've been called to be a seed planter, preaching the gospel. Well, I don't believe in going out and knocking on doors and handing out tracts. I believe in lifestyle evangelism. Well, then you got something that the Bible didn't give. Paul went out knocking on doors. Jesus sent them out knocking on doors, preaching the gospel. Apparently, today's Christians, some of them have found a new and improved version from what Christ gave. No, you go out, you confront people with the gospel. Well, I think that's just rude. Faith is to myself. Well, then you're in rebellion. Where do you think that thought came? Faith is just too much. Faith is a private thing. Faith isn't a private thing. Oh, can you see Jesus? Well, you know, faith is a private thing. I don't think I'm going to come down and die on the cross, because faith, after all, is a private thing. Hypocrites. That's a demonic thought. Faith is not a private thing. Faith is a reality, and people are going to hell. I'm sorry, burning in a burning building is a private thing. Not burning is also a private thing. And I'm not going to interfere with people's privacy to burn in their burning building. You're a moron! Anybody who thinks like that is a spiritual moron. It's not a private thing. You go out there and you preach the gospel to those who are lost. And then you turn them into disciples. Period. Unless, of course, you don't love the Great Commission. If you don't want to obey it, it's your business. I'm just telling you what happens as a result. Disobedience is the sin of witchcraft. Disobedience is witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. Witchcraft is trafficking in demons. Christians spend their entire life, some Christians spend their entire life trafficking in demons. And they're born again. Here's the problem. I wouldn't bet on it. If I can live in habitual disobedience to God, I wouldn't bet that I'm saved. And it's exactly what they're doing. They're gambling with their salvation. Because if I can live there, where's the Holy Spirit convicting? That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to live in our hearts and to convict us. Why isn't the Holy Spirit convicting if He's in fact present? And if I'm living in disobedience to God, why aren't I being somewhere along the line chastened if He's actually present? So we think it's a joke. Oh, grace. I've got grace. Yeah, you do have grace. Thank God for it, but you're not living in it. Shall we sin then that grace may abound? God forbid. No. We live at the tree of life that is today, the cross. And in that we find our eternal life. Apart from that, we're simply experiencing nothing more than death, nothing more than the world experiences. But our life is at the tree of life. Amen?